Bibles, turn over to the book of Colossians. In our time remaining, we'd like to see what God has to say to us from the book of Colossians. Paul wrote this book to address false teaching that was infiltrating the city of Colossae, not unlike the false teaching that we're facing today in America, in Myanmar, and elsewhere. False teaching that says you need something other than Christ to complete your salvation, or Christ isn't enough. You need this higher knowledge, they were saying back in Paul's day, this higher knowledge through revelation or otherwise. And Paul writes to address them that says, no, Christ is enough. He's preeminent above it all. Christ is all that you need. And he writes his book directly to the church. He had actually never visited the city of Colossae. Paul passed right by it in Lystra and Ephesus. But he knew of the church through Epaphroditus, a disciple and a citizen of Colossae. And so Epaphroditus, we surmise, started this church and reports back to Paul. He's in prison when he writes this book, and he's concerned about the believers, that they stand fast for truth. This book's all about Christ's preeminence, and when we're in Christ, things have to change. We have to look differently. Paul writes to say we ought to be like Christ. So, in order to be like Christ, something has to be different. If you're in Christ, and that phrase, in Christ, is all through the book of Colossians, because it's our relationship with Christ that's the key. And if we're in Christ, something's got to look differently. Something has to change. And so something we have to mortify our old self and put on the attributes of Christ. We're going to look in chapter 3 where Paul turns very practical with this instructions of how to look like Christ, how to be like Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he uses that word mortify or put to death these old things, these old practices that you used to live like. And you can read through that list there in chapter 3, verse 5 on your own. But it's a long list of sinful lifestyle habits that we had in our life. And if you read that list and you're like, oh, I wasn't like that, that's not me. That is you, even if you didn't know it. That describes each of us when we were without Christ. Those have to be put away. But if we're now in Christ, something has to be put on. And so he, in verse 12, he changes his language and now describes how what ought to be put on and put in our life. What should be the replacement for the sin in our life? So starting in chapter 3, verse 12, we'll read down to verse 14. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that is compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that is love, which is the bond of perfectness. Paul's commands to us are quite straightforward. They don't need any interpretation. They're to us just as much as they were to the believers of Colossae, that we ought to put on this compassion, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and love. These ought to be evident in our life. And if you were to be honest with ourselves, if we were to be honest with ourselves, and we were to compare our life with this and say, are these in our life today? Are they always present? And I'd have to say, not always. I don't measure up to this standard. I'm not as loving, kind, compassionate, long-suffering, forbearing as I ought to be. And I fail often. It would be discouraging if we stopped at verse 14. Because it might seem that Paul is saying, you just have to try harder. You have to just be more loving, compassionate, kind, and humble. You just do it in your own strength. Have more determination. Have more grit. Do more, try harder. That's not, though, what Paul is saying. We don't need to stop there in verse 4. We need to read on because Paul changes his language. Those verbs all through that, verses 12 through 14, are second-person commands to us directly. We ought to be doing this in our lives. But we're not capable of doing it on ourselves. And Paul knows that. That's why we're going to focus in on verse 16 tonight and just zero in on that verse. Because he changes his language directly and now, instead of a second-person command, you do this, it's a third-person command in the original. It's something we don't have in English. We don't have a third-person command. But in the original languages, they did. And the best way we can express it is allow or let this. Because this third-person command is for something else to be doing the action, but it's directed to us. Because we don't have the power to change ourselves. It has to come from outside of us. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the one that does the action, but the command is directed toward us. We ought to allow and let the word dwell in us. The word of Christ then does the action, because we don't have the power to be more kind, loving, compassionate, forgiving, humble, meek. In that long list, we don't have the power. We've got to let the word of Christ work in us and on us, that we then have the power and the capability to be transformed into Christ's likeness. Because we can't change ourselves any more than a leper can change its spots. My brother-in-law has 3 daughters, and they own chickens in the city in California. And they love these chickens to death. They're almost like pets to these daughters. But chickens have a chicken nature, and chickens will always peck on the other chicken below them. There's a pecking order to chickens, and it always will be that way. And these girls are very kind and compassionate. They're like, oh, but we want to protect that baby chicken at the bottom so it doesn't get pecked to death. And they want to change the chicken's nature and teach it to be kind and loving. You can't change a chicken's nature. You cannot make it be kind and compassionate. We can't change our natures either. We need something else beyond us and above us. We need Christ to transform us through his word. So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell is the exact same word for the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And there's similarities. As we allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, so God's word will dwell. But Paul warns us in Romans 7:17 and verse 18 that something else dwells within us naturally, ourselves. He says no good thing dwells within us. And he knows in his heart that sin dwells within him. Sin dwells within all of us naturally from the very beginning. We've got to replace sin dwelling in us with the word of Christ dwelling. It becomes the replacement for sin. When we fill our souls and our minds with God's word, it can replace our sinful thoughts and habits and actions. We've got to let the word dwell in us. That word dwell is the metaphor of a home where you reside in your home. It's the center of your activity. It's what's most familiar to you. It's where you are comfortable. Is God's word like that in your life? Is it familiar to you? Is it comfortable? Does it reside in your life and your thoughts day by day, just as you abide and occupy your home? Does it occupy your heart? God's word has got to dwell in you. But it's got to dwell richly, he says. He adds that adverb there, richly in you. That word is to be extravagant, to exist in a large amount, or to be opulent. If you were to furnish your home, if you were a wealthy millionaire, you might furnish your home in a very extravagant way or a lavish way, similar to how Mr. Biltmore furnished his house. And if you've ever been to Asheville, North Carolina, you've seen the Biltmore Mansion, or at least heard about it, as I have. And you know how much money he poured into that, how much time and effort, and it's still here to this day, and it wows us even now. That's the way we ought to devote our time and our energies toward God's word, letting it be lavishly furnishing our soul and our life. Not just existing in a small amount, just barely hanging on by a thread, but existing in a large amount in our lives so that it's evident that God's word has infiltrated your thoughts and your actions. Paul says we ought to let God's word dwell in us richly in this way. And then he gives us 2 ways for it to dwell. 2 ways. First, through teaching and admonishing one another. And second, through songs, through singing with grace, he says. That the first one, teaching and admonishing one another, this is exactly what Paul was doing to the Colossians through this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 28, he says, whom we preach, that is Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The word perfect is complete. He wants everyone to be mature in Christ. But notice the words he used. He's warning everybody. That's the same word for admonition. Warning people against danger, counseling them from God's word, and giving them clear instruction from God's word. He's warning everybody and teaching everybody. This is what Paul did through his life and his ministry. Paul tells us to be involved in the same way. Warning and teaching everybody, admonishing them, counseling them from God's word. This book of Colossians wasn't written to the pastors alone. It wasn't written to the missionaries. It was written to every one of you, to the whole congregation. The whole church of Colossae was read this letter, and they heard it. And Paul's saying, just as I teach and admonish, so you ought to as well. That's the task of the whole church, to be teaching ourselves, each other, from God's word. And that's only possible if we've been letting God's word dwell in our hearts. If we're full of God's word, we're then able to teach one another. We're guarded against giving people our own opinions when we've been meditating on God's word and we have God's word in us. That word, that phrase, in all wisdom, I believe modifies the teaching and admonishing so that we ought to do it through the wisdom of God and not through ourselves. We get God's wisdom from his word. And then we are able to teach with wisdom, teach and admonish with wisdom. We are to be teaching one another then. This describes both formal and informal teaching. And what I mean by teaching isn't just sitting each other down and saying, I'm going to teach you God's word now. But it's that God's word infiltrates our conversations so that we're able to recall scripture or at least truths from God's word and apply them to each other's situations. When we talk to each other about what we're going through and facing every day, do you have scripture that you can share with your brother, your sister in Christ? You don't have to have a verse or a reference to it, but are you giving them truths from God's word? That's what he's describing in this teaching. It doesn't have to be from the pulpit, although it can include that, but it ought to be in our daily conversations with one another. And that only comes when we've been dwelling on God's word. But second, we also dwell on God's word when we sing these songs. He says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When we are singing scripture, it fills our hearts with the truths of God's word. Singing has a unique ministry that preaching doesn't have and can't have, because songs speak to the heart and they move our feelings in ways that we can't do through just clear exposition. We can know to do what is right, but we often don't feel like doing what is right. So songs can turn our feelings toward God and focus in on God, what is truth and what is right. And when we sing scripture, we can fill our souls with God's word. We can dwell on it more richly. But it's a two-way street. As we sing scripture, we fill our souls. But it's also, songs are an expression that our souls are filled with God's truth. Because he says we're singing with grace. That word grace is the word charis. It's the idea, in this context, of gratitude for God's grace. We have gratitude for what God has done. And we exalt him with songs of his grace in our lives. So when we're full of God's truths, we ought to naturally sing his truths. We ought to naturally sing of his grace toward us. In first century Christianity, the context that this book was written in, they didn't have a copy of God's word. Imagine yourselves not having a Bible in your hand right now, not having a Bible in your home at all, not being able to access it online or through your phone. You didn't have any portion of scripture. And yet Paul tells them to dwell on the word of Christ. What would you do if you were the Colossians? How would you dwell on the word? Well, you might take portions of it that you heard on Sunday and put it to song. And that's what they did in first century Christianity. They put text to song and they memorized scripture through music. It was a powerful tool that they used, and it's still a powerful tool today. When we use God's word, we often think of just reading it, but that's not how the first Christians used it. And it doesn't have to be the only way that we use it today. We can sing scripture. I would encourage you to engage with scripture in multiple ways, not just reading it, although that's good. And we ought to always read scripture. We ought to have it in front of our eyes. But we ought to use every avenue that God's given us to access scripture through our eyes, our ears, our hands. We ought to sing scripture, write it down on paper, watch videos about scripture. Do anything you can to get scripture in your heart, in your life. Engage with it in every way that you can, and particularly through songs, because of the power that songs have in our souls. We ought to sing scripture. But our songs ought to be to the Lord, not to ourselves, not about our faith or our love or our greatness, our great benefits that we have toward God. Our songs ought to be directed to the Lord and his goodness and his grace in our lives. When we're filled with scripture, then, our words are going to be guided by wisdom. We'll be able to teach and admonish one another. Our songs will be filled with thankfulness to God and the gratitude for his grace in our lives. And ultimately, we'll be transformed into Christ's likeness, because the power to become more loving, kind, compassionate, humble, meek, forgiving, doesn't come from in us. It comes from outside of us through God's word transforming us when we dwell in his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for what you have done in our lives in calling us to yourselves and making us your children, teaching us from your word, giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and empowering us to become like you. I pray that you would help us to be a shining light to the world around us, to be the example and the testimony that we ought to be, to share scripture with those around us, not just unbelievers, but believers as well. Please transform us into your likeness. In Christ's name.